Turn with me now to the second reading found in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchrea, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, who work with me in Christ Jesus, and who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard among you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my relatives, who were in prison with me. They are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my relative Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, a mother to me also. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And how can one say thank you? How can one adequately say thank you for two wonderful years with this wonderful congregation? How can one express gratitude for 1,000 kindnesses to a couple of aliens from Arizona? How can one say thanks for dinner and lodging at the inn at Little Washington last Wednesday? Oh, I hear your oohs and your ahs. The session gave us that gift in your behalf, so that Carol and I could celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary in one of the finest inns in all of America. Carol and I have been engaged in some form of pastoral ministry since 1955. That's 49 years. And I want to tell you what I've told many people. These 2 years have been the icing on our pastoral cake. We've served in some wonderful churches through the years, but I can tell you without hesitation that you are the most hospitable and the most welcoming of all. So, how does one say thanks? And how does one honor the hundreds of unsung heroes and heroines who serve their Savior so quietly and so consistently in and through the ministries of the National Presbyterian Church? Paul, in this note at the end of his letter to the Romans, thanks 27 people by name. I'm not going to try to do that today because I would omit the names of many who deserve our thanks and who deserve the Lord's commendation. Instead, I will focus on three characteristics that, in my opinion, you share with Paul's co-workers. Note first the rich diversity in Romans 16. There are men and women, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free in this gallery of unsung heroes and heroines. For example, there are 9 women mentioned here, and none of the 9 were sitting over in the corner quietly doing their knitting. The very first person Paul names in this thank you note is Phoebe. a deacon in the church at Cenchrea. Paul commands the Romans to, quote, help her in whatever she may require. And that word require tells us that Phoebe is a woman of authority. She is a recognized leader in the church who, when she comes to Rome, has the right to expect the Romans to respond to whatever she may require of them. She is a leader, just as many, many women in this church are leaders. Those who claim that women should not assume leadership positions in the church should ponder the fact that Junia, the fourth woman named here, Junia is called an apostle. In the first century church, apostle was the highest office anyone could occupy, and Junia, a woman, is an apostle. And so there is not only gender diversity here in the early church, but the women, who were not regarded highly in society at large, the women are respected as leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. And there is social diversity here. 13 of these names also appear in documents connected with the imperial household of Rome. They are people of rank and privilege. But others, like the name Ampliatus, are slave names. But just because they were slaves in society did not doom them to slavery in the church. No, far from it. In one of the Roman catacombs, there is a decorated tomb with the name Ampliatus written in bold decorative letters over the archway. Only influential leaders were honored with such tombs. And Ampliatus, a slave, held such an honored position. And so from the earliest days, there was social diversity in the Christian church, but social rank counted for very little when the church chose its leaders. When I arrived here 2 years ago, I imagined that this church must be filled with nationally prominent people. And there are many, that's true, but not nearly as many as I had originally imagined. You represent a very deep and broad social spectrum, from senators and members of Congress to students burning the midnight oil at American University across the street, from highly paid executives to senior citizens who are struggling to make ends meet. I have heard some members of this church say, you know, I have worked side by side with so-and-so for several years now, and I never knew that she was a partner in a major law firm, or that he was the CEO of a multinational corporation, or that she was the leading figure in one of our government agencies. All I knew was that she was a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. That tells me that when you choose church leaders, you look at faith, not at Forbes. And that when you call people into the service of Jesus Christ, you do so based not on their net worth, but on their spiritual gifts. Keep it up. For as Paul says elsewhere, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. So yes, there is a great and rich diversity in this church, just as there was in the early church. But that diversity doesn't count when it comes to the ministry of Jesus Christ. So whoever you are, whether you have rank or no rank, money or no money, education or no education, Jesus Christ is calling you into His service, and this church has a place for you. The second thing that impresses me about this gallery of unsung heroes and heroines is their spirited camaraderie. They supported each other. They cared for each other. They prayed for each other. And they defended each other when they were arrested and thrown in prison. These people joyfully worked side by side in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Almost every Bible I have ever owned has a map in the back entitled Paul's Missionary Journeys, as though Paul were single-handedly responsible for the spread of Christianity in the first century. It's not true. While I was preparing this sermon, I scanned all of Paul's letters in the New Testament, and I jotted down the names of the people he mentions as his co-workers. I gave up after 64. My hand was cramping. I couldn't write anymore. 64. Paul was not a lone ranger. He was one of many who worked in concert to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Phoebe was one of them. Phoebe, he writes, has been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. That's camaraderie. That's caring for each other. And Phoebe did it. And then he commends Prisca and Aquila, who worked with me, he writes, and risked their necks for my life. Urbanus was his co-worker, and Rufus' mother, he says, was a mother to me also. There was a camaraderie in the early church, a wide network of colleagues who collaborated in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Earlier this summer, I watched that same camaraderie among the leaders of your vacation Bible school, the teachers and the aides. They were having a great time as they taught your children and your grandchildren. There's a spirited camaraderie among the leaders of this church when they meet for their board meetings. Oh no, they don't agree on every issue. But I want to tell you that when the vote is taken, they move on as one. The teenagers in this congregation will tell you about the camaraderie they feel when they go on their mission trips. There are hundreds of volunteers in this congregation who serve on committees and boards and are active in the mission of this church. They give themselves willingly. They support one another willingly. They work in harmony to achieve this church's goals. Oh, and speaking of working together, let me issue a mild warning this morning. When Gareth Eisnogel arrives next week, you may be tempted to say to yourself, oh, wonderful, we have our new pastor here, and now I can relax. Let Gareth shape the vision and set the future agenda for this church. Let Gareth do the teaching and care for the congregation. Let Gareth evangelize the unchurched and interact with the wider community. Gareth cannot do it by himself any more than the great Apostle Paul could do it by himself. And so rather than folding your arms, open your hands. Open your hands in a spirited camaraderie to support one another and to support your new pastor. Finally, I want to call your attention to the underlying empowerment in this first century church. Paul mentions Jesus Christ 6 times in this passage, and he refers to him as the Lord another 6 times. Jesus Christ is woven in and through these 27 names like the conduits that run from the power station next door on Van Ness to the floodlights in the sanctuary. You and I see the light, we do not see the conduits, but they are there, and without them you and I would be worshiping in semi-darkness today. I promise you, I didn't tell him to do that. Right on cue. What these 27, 28 counting Paul, what these 28 people started so long ago would long since have faded into utter darkness without the underlying empowerment of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Stay connected to Jesus Christ. Do not let personal intrigues or smoldering jealousies or arrogant pride disrupt the power grid in this church. Let there be no blackouts. Let there be no brownouts at the National Presbyterian Church, and there won't be so long as you remain connected personally and corporately to Jesus Christ. I ran into Derek Johnson last month while on vacation. He was in San Diego to celebrate the 50th anniversary of a church in which he had once served, and they had asked him to set up the program, to mastermind the whole thing. And he came back with the suggestion that they celebrate over two weekends instead of one. On the first weekend, they would focus on the past. On the second weekend, they would look to the future. His theme for the first weekend was, hats off to the past. His theme for the second weekend was, coats off to the future. What will it be for you? Oh, you have a grand legacy here at National Church. You can take your hats off anytime to the 200 years of great leadership, great music, great facilities, a great history. But with the coming of Gareth Eisnogel, you have much, much more to do. More evangelism, more mission, more stewardship, more growth. And so, with the help of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, make this your motto. Hats off to the past. Coats off to the future. Amen.